I speak to you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Y'all, this is so cool. I just want to tell you, this is really cool. We are here today to worship God, but also we are celebrating the feast day of Ralph Adams Cram, Richard Upjohn, and John Lafarge. Now, all three of them were artisans. Upjohn and Cram were architects. Lafarge was a stained glass window person. But we are going to focus exclusively on Cram for two reasons. First is, he's the one that designed this building. And so that's why we're here. But also, of those three guys, today is Cram's birthday. So that's why the feast is on this day. So let's just know who's the important one in the three. Okay, but seriously, this space is magnificent. And I want to tell you just a couple of anecdotes about things that have happened to me in the last, I guess, 2 months now. And I know you have similar stories. One of them is we did a funeral. It was a small funeral for a family where mom had been around St. Paul's not very long. She passed away. And so some out-of-town relatives were planning it. And so I did the work with them and was trying to show them the spaces that we had on offer to do the funeral. And they thought it was going to be small. And so we thought we'd go to the chapel. And I showed it to them. And they said, that's great. We love the chapel. And then I said, well, have you ever been here before? And they said, well, no. And I was like, do you want to see the other church building? Well, that'd be great. And so I walk in here, and it's with this kind of niece, and she walks in the room, and she's like, oh, wow, how could you be in a room like this and think that there's not a God, right? And she was like, teary. It was totally cute and adorable, but I got it. I was at a wedding reception not long ago, last month. And a couple approached me that wanted to talk about how much they liked the wedding. And in the middle of this conversation, they said, everything was great. The liturgy was beautiful. We loved what you said. But like also, that room. I mean, we're Baptists, but like that could convert us. And I was like, I get it. We do morning prayer up here every day, Monday through Friday. And one day there was a woman that slipped in the back and didn't come up and join the crew. And after we were done with prayer, everyone sort of headed out the front doors of the church. And she left before we got back there. And so folks are standing around out front chatting. And she comes back up and says, I didn't want to, you know, be rude or whatever. I just walk by this church every day and I saw that you all do this and I've just always wanted to see inside it. And it's amazing. In fact, today after the 11:15 service, I'm walking across here, heading back to my office and some folks come spilling in Carolina Panthers jerseys. And I was looking at them. I was like, are y'all lost? Do you know where you're going? And they said, no, we're on the West End tour of homes and we're like a stop where people can use facilities. But they were like, when we walked by this building, we had to see inside it. And so they're sitting there and they're like, what if you got married here? It would be incredible. You know, and I was like, it's not bad, right? So there is a way that if Ralph Adams Cram heard these comments, he would be pleased, but not surprised. Because that's what he set out to do with this space. That's what this space is designed to do. It is built to invoke awe, to invoke wonder, and to sort of open you up to a word we're going to use later, the transcendent. Now, a couple of facts, if you don't know anything about Cram, really, if you don't know anything about Cram, you should talk to Joe Opperman, who will tell you more than I can ever know. He's forgotten more about this than I'll ever know. But just some kind of broad brushstrokes. Cram's born in 1863 in New Hampshire, Hampton Falls, New Hampshire. At the age of 18, he moves to Boston, and he works for 5 years at an architectural office before he goes to Rome to study classical architecture. While he's in Rome, he's at a Christmas Eve service, and he has a conversion experience, like evangelical-style conversion experience in a Christmas Eve service. And he becomes an ardent Anglo-Catholic, which essentially means he grabs a lot of, he really believes in the liturgical practices of the Roman Church insofar as they can be practiced in Anglicanism, in the Episcopal Church. And so he kind of self-identified as a high church Anglican after that. He comes back to Boston and with partners Charlie Wentworth and then later Bertram Goodhue starts their own firm and they complete works like St. Thomas Fifth Avenue and the Military Academy at West Point. We were talking about that during the gallery talk. But tensions between Goodhue and Cram and rivalries and egos led to a split. Both men continued to work on their own, but Cram, in his solo work, does these masterpieces like St. John the Divine Cathedral in New York City. You know, like you do. All Saints Chapel, Suwannee, Sweetbriar College, Princeton Chapel and University, the old campus at Rice University. Little old St. Paul's Episcopal Church in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. So he had been later in his career the head of the architecture department at MIT. And throughout the 1920s, he was like a public figure. Like he was a celebrity. Frequently mentioned in the press, the New York Times called him one of the most prominent Episcopal laymen in the country, back when that was a thing. And he was on the cover of Time magazine, December 13th, 1926. Not long before he would take the commission to build St. Paul's Episcopal Church in Winston-Salem. Now, he practiced a strict Gothic Revival-style architecture, and he had this thesis to back it up, and his thesis was basically this. The Renaissance was a mistake, and what we need to do is abandon all artistic development that came through the Renaissance and return to the Gothic sources. And then when we do that, true artistic and God-honoring art flourishing will emerge. And this really complemented another strong opinion he had, which was basically that modernism was the worst. He thought that the whole modernity project he didn't have a lot of patience for it and had a lot of contempt for it because it was built on the premise that the only valuable ideas were new ideas. And he did not care for that at all. He believed that, it says that Cram brought the old ways to the world because they had a beauty that was transcendent. In the Episcopal Church, we have something called sacraments, and they're wonderful. These are physical, outward, visible, tangible things that we can see, taste, touch, feel, and they point to deeper, unseen, spiritual, we might say, realities. Baptism and Eucharist are our sacraments, but we have lots of other things that have the same sacramental reflex: ordination, confession, marriages, and I would contend architecture. Cram really believed that buildings could do something that pointed to the transcendent, pointed to something bigger, deeper than just themselves. The collect that we are going to pray later for this feast day goes like this. Gracious God, we thank you for the vision of Ralph Adams Cram, John Lafarge, and Richard Upjohn, whose harmonious revival of the Gothic enriched our churches with a sacramental understanding of reality in the face of secular materialism. We'll come back to that. And we pray that we may honor your gifts of the beauty of holiness given through them. For the glory of Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, and glory everlasting. Amen. So what was going on in the United States that would prompt a line like enriching our churches with the sacramental understanding of reality in the face of secular materialism? Well, in the late 19th and early 20th century, the philosophical project of modernism was gaining a head of steam, and it was rolling. And one of the things that modernity believed was that it gained a lot of authority and confidence coming through the late 19th century. But as a scientific revolution emerged alongside it, it started to be pitted against faith, like faith and reason were put against each other. Modernity believed that there is no deeper unseen reality. There is only what we can see, taste, and touch in this world. And ultimately, given enough time and with enough progress and enough technology, we can know everything and eliminate mystery. That's a crass oversimplification, but that was like the project of the Enlightenment. That was given reason, we can make all this happen. Mystery is dead. Because we could ultimately know everything. Cram believed that these were not just adolescent, but dangerous conclusions. I want you to imagine a world where there's no sacramental understanding of reality. It's a world where life would have no reverence, worth, or value. People are not sacred, they could be disposable. Morality would be utilitarian, it's whatever works. Creation itself not infused with any sort of divine presence or purpose, is just there to be exploited for short-term economic gains. And so, this is the era that gave rise to the Holocaust, established practices that are now causing catastrophic changes in climate and the extinction of countless species of animal and plant life, birthed two world wars, and created weaponry so powerful that for the first time in human history, we have the capacity to destroy our own planet. Yay! But this is why you need a sacramental view of reality. This is why you need to know there's more out there than just you, and that you might not be the biggest thing in the universe, you and your brain. Because a lot of stuff comes at you in this life. And Jesus talks about in that gospel about how there are ways to approach life that can root and ground you, such that whatever comes at you, whatever gets thrown at you, you might be like a tree in a storm where you bend, but you won't break. It can hold on to you. And a sacramental view of reality is one such preserving and saving worldview. Through a sacramental lens, every human being becomes a bearer of the divine image, even the ones that annoy us. All creation is humming with reverence, and so it can be viewed as a gift to be cherished. Morals are undergirded by a story of hope and healing, and a God that is behind them who is love, and therefore there is no stronger power in the universe but love. Cram knew that this is what architecture and space can do. Buildings can open you to this reality. This building is built to open you to that reality. Because sometimes we need it. How many people, and I've heard your story, so I'm saying this rhetorically, I know you come in here and there are times you needed to be reminded that there's a sacramental truth to reality, because there's some ways this world might have beaten it out of you. In the office, at Thanksgiving dinner, with whatever was going on in your Facebook feed and in your news cycle, you need comfort. And this space provides it when the changes of this life make you wonder if everything's going off the rails. This room creates space where things are ordered properly. And in a world where sometimes feel like they are profoundly disordered, there's this imagination that kicks in a space like this where you're like, well, if it can be ordered well here, it could also be ordered well out there. And we all might have some agency to do that. In the Second Chronicles reading, we're hearing Solomon dedicating the temple. And it's glorious, and he's praying, and he's humble. But did you catch the part at the end where he talks about how wonderful it's going to be and how great God is, and the temple is great? And then he says, but really, will God indeed reside with mortals on earth? Even heaven in the highest heaven cannot contain you, how much less this house that I have built. Regard your servant's prayer and plea, O Lord, my God, heeding the cry and the prayer that your servant prays to you. May your eyes be open this night towards your house and the place where you promised to set your name. And may you heed the prayer that your servant prays toward this place. Basically, Solomon's like, this is really great, but it's limited. It's awesome, but not sufficient to really contain God. The temple was great, but it wasn't actually the wholeness of where God could dwell, right? Solomon recognized it out of the gate. It's like the temple existed to kickstart your imagination, to understand bigger unseen realities, sacramental reflexes, right? It's not the end game. It was always about something that started there and then moved into the world. Well, so why have a temple? Why have a building like this? Well, because you have to know that some things are holy before you can start to understand that everything's holy, right? There has to be some space that is sacred so you can start to wake up to the fact that in a lot of ways, all space is sacred. There has to be a place where heaven and earth come together before you can understand that inside every person is the meeting place of heaven and earth as well. So temples like get us started, and then we're supposed to keep going. Cram totally got this and infused his work with it. And there are so many places in this room that I could point to that do this. I just want to point one of them out to you tonight, and some of you have heard me mention this. So right here is the tower, which is the giant tower that you can see from all over the city, poking up through the treetops. And up in that upper echelon, there's walls in the tower. There are four windows. And those four windows, each one contains an archangel, one of the four archangels that's mentioned in the book of Enoch, right? They are beautiful. They are exquisite. They are also not something any of us can see, right? How many people have ever seen those windows other than like this? You know, how many people didn't even know they were there? Yeah, a couple people. So here's the interesting thing. Why go to all the time, expense, and trouble to put windows up there where nobody can really see them? Answer, they're not for you. They're for God. Their beauty is not for you. It's for somebody else. And here's the thing. What kind of people would it make us to come into this space every day and be reminded that not everything is about us? That might make us into a different kind of people, wouldn't it? That might start to wake us up to some different realities. We honor Cram not simply when we feel prideful about this place. St. Paul's is the greatest, better than First Pres, you know, better than Seminary, which is true. We all know that. No, but like that's not how we honor Cram. It's not when we feel prideful about this place or we think it's great, even though it is. We honor Cram when we come in here and we let God use this space every week to make us a different kind of people in the world. That is what a building like this should do. That's what a temple is all about. And like, what kind of world could we make with a bunch of people if we spent every day, every week reflecting on the fact that we're not the center of the universe and that God is to be found everywhere, human life is sacred, and that we actually have agency to bring order to things that are disordered? Like, we might start fulfilling some of Jesus's prayer that we bring the way of heaven and make it the way of earth. So friends, let us honor our founding architect, designing architect, our architect, Ralph Adams Cram, and living up to the mission that this building calls us to for another 90 years, that we could be a house of prayer at 520 Summit Street for all people. Amen.